This morning we're continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're entering into Matthew chapter 6, as you see, and just a couple of words to provide a little bit of context, because there is somewhat of a shift here as we enter into chapter 6. You might say in some ways it's a second or third point in Jesus' sermon within the Sermon on the Mount. If you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, it spans Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus addresses a number of things, and in some ways there's a clear structure, but it also in some ways follows a pattern of wisdom literature that I think is maybe more unfamiliar to people like us, where Jesus moves from one thing to another, and then he'll circle back around to something else, as we'll see as we go. But really, still, you can find the overarching main point back in chapter 5, verse 20, where just before that, actually, Jesus had said that he has come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Right? He's come to accomplish the whole. And so when we think about anything that Jesus then says afterwards about what God requires, what God calls us to, we must first be pointed to Jesus, who accomplished all of those things, who fulfills all of those things perfectly. But if you remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, right after Jesus says that, he calls for a righteousness among his disciples that he describes as exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees. In the past few weeks, we've looked at that when Jesus says an exceeding righteousness. It's not as though he's requiring you to do so much more that what you, but instead that what you do would reach deeper and flow from a heart that's set upon God, right? Not doing more, but your doing reaches deeper. And so what Jesus has been doing after that, and we've seen this the past few weeks, is he's been talking about different aspects of what God requires us expressed in God's law. And that's important as we move into chapter 6, because here's the shift. Jesus moves from talking about the depths of what is required in terms of obedience to the depths of what's required in what you might call religious observance. And so he's describing here what we might call, and what has been called traditionally within the church, acts of piety. He uses the language here of practicing your righteousness. And so he's talking about things like giving, or what has traditionally historically been known as alms, giving to those in need. He describes prayer. He describes fasting. You see, how are you and I called to do this in a way that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? A doing that reaches much deeper. That's what he's describing here. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, excuse me, of chapter 6. And then we're going to jump forward to verses 16 and 18. And again, the way Jesus structures things is a little bit different maybe than we would. We're going to come back to what he says in those intervening verses in a couple of weeks and focus specifically on prayer. But I want us to focus on that larger picture here this morning. So let me read for us in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1 through verse 8, and then I'll direct us to verse 16. This is the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus that he spoke to those who would be his disciples. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then looking down in verse 16 through 18, he goes on, "And when you fast, Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that in the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us using these very words of Jesus spoken long ago into a people far away from us, yet intended for us no less, all who would be called your disciples. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to follow you through your words, we pray this morning. In your name, amen. You know, there's no way to use the word hypocrite positively, is there? And I think that, you know, we think of many, many things that you may be accused of. And, you know, you may experience some measure of guilt and shame because of those things. But the charge of hypocrisy is can be offensive at a much deeper level, can it? You know, you may be charged with lying, accused of lying, and all of, who hasn't lied? Who's here? You may be called a liar, but there's some, and hypocrisy is a form of lying, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But it's a charge that actually reaches much deeper to the core of who you are when we talk about hypocrisy, and that's the way we need to understand it here. But although there's no possible way in our day to use the word hypocrisy, it actually does have a richer and more positive meaning. And some of you may be aware of this. In Jesus' day, obviously, it had taken over that negative connotation, and that's how Jesus uses it here. But as many of our words that have Latin roots or Greek roots, this word as well reaches further back and finds its origin in the ancient world of theater. Maybe some of you know this. A hypocrite, the original way that word was used is the word for an actor. In the ancient world of theater, actors in their acting on stage, they would actually wear masks. You know, unlike our acting today, where the actor himself becomes the focus or the actress herself becomes the focus. And in ancient theater, the actor would cover their identity to give an air of reality that and the role that they are playing before someone else. But everyone in the audience knew it was just a mask. Right, everyone knew that it was part of the stagecraft to give some air of believability about the role that they were playing. And that stands behind even the way that Jesus is using the word here. I think that would be helpful for us to consider as we think about the meaning of hypocrisy. You know, maybe some of you have taken an art appreciation class before in college. I took one. And, you know, the word, one thing that I learned about art appreciation, it doesn't mean you'll necessarily like the art that you're studying, right? That's not what is meant by appreciation in the sense that, oh, teaching you to enjoy it. Art appreciation is actually something much richer and deeper. It's trying to convey an understanding that you would be able to recognize the art for what it is, so that you might be able to identify a particular artist in the broader school that his kind of art belongs to, and therefore you develop an appreciation. You can identify it. You understand it. You see, that's what we need to do in regards to hypocrisy. I think it's what Jesus is helping us do as he describes it, is he's helping us identify it. He's helping us understand what's happening and how it works. He's helping us understand the art, so to speak, the craft that's a part of this show that he's describing that we are tempted to put on before others. They're hypocrites, he's saying. Mere actors, a mask of righteousness that does not match what is true for you in the depths of your heart. That's what he's describing, right? Acts of righteousness that simply become a mask that you wear on occasion before others that do not match who you truly know yourself to be and probably who others know you to be as well. And, you know, that's kind of the comedic element, even the way that Jesus is describing it here Surely he was getting last from the crowd. Maybe as you think about the way he's talking about the Pharisees, and he's speaking to them here of blowing their trumpets, right? Questionable whether literally that's what they were doing. But it's comedic in that it was as if that was the kind of show they were putting on to draw attention to themselves. So the question is, can you appreciate this? Not in the sense of like it, but can you identify this? Can you see how this might work in others, but more importantly, how this hypocrisy, how this show might be functioning in your own life? And that's what I want us to explore as we look at what Jesus says here. What do we learn? Well, the first thing to see is this. Although hypocrisy is an outward show, it reaches to the depth of our hearts. Although it's this outward show, we need to understand how hypocrisy actually reaches to the depths of our hearts. Now, it's not limited to those who are religious, quote unquote. Not limited to those who are religious, but I do think it's fair to say that it's probably more pronounced in those who are, because the difference between the outward show is all that much greater than what is inwardly true, especially among those who would be considered religious. And of course, many of you know this is the reason that many will say the reason that they reject Christianity as a whole, because of the hypocrisy among its adherents. And you know that. Maybe some of you, that's been your feeling. You've seen through it. As Jesus says, it's comedic. It's unbelievable. It's just a mask. And you see this among those who are adherents, and especially in the West, it's been the reason that many give for rejecting Christianity altogether. Think of even worse among the leaders, the pastor, who is evidently, obviously, maybe to many others other than himself, much more concerned about his own name than the name of Jesus Christ. Much more concerned that he might be known rather than that Jesus would be known. Self-promoting, sadly. Difficult, not that difficult to appreciate, to identify by others. And again, a reason that many have had given for their rejection of Christianity as a whole. But here's something, if that's true for you, and even if it's not, for the rest of us maybe, what we need to see is that the Bible itself levels this charge, right? In other words, Jesus himself is the foremost critic of hypocrisy among those who would be his disciples. The Bible's not afraid to call us out for our own hypocrisy. And I think that's something that we're often hesitant to do, especially with those who are on our side. Isn't that true? Those who agree with us or those who we agree with, how hesitant we are to admit their faults. For these elements of hypocrisy to be identified and seen, and why are we so hesitant to be honest that way? Not only about ourselves, but others. I think often it's because we're afraid if they will be seen in a poor light, then that will be attributed to us. And so rather than being upfront and honest in the way that Jesus is, calling out hypocrisy, we hide from it. We don't even want to admit it among ourselves, but Jesus is not that way. All right, Jesus is the foremost critic of hypocrisy. And in fact, if you read Matthew's gospel, he addresses hypocrisy here more than anywhere else in Scripture. And I mentioned the Pharisees earlier, and they're the prime example in the Bible that's given to us. That's who Jesus is talking to here. And you think about how he describes this beginning in verse 2. Again, in some comical way, the hypocrites who sound the trumpet as they give to be seen and praised by others, right? Look at me. Maybe it wasn't that overt, but even in subtle ways, seeking to draw attention for themselves. Again, it's comical. Or as you look at verse 5 where he talks about praying, not only standing up in the synagogue, but standing up, he says, at the street corners to be seen by others. Again, theater. It's described as theater. Or maybe even more explicitly in verse 16, where he describes those who fast and they wear a gloomy mask, right? Think of theater again, a mask upon their face, and it's all a show. All a show to be seen by others. But I want to step back here for a moment too, because even though this is real and a real problem among those who would be Jesus' disciples, it can at times be a false charge. And it's important to see that if you're to truly appreciate, as we've been using that language, if you're truly to appreciate hypocrisy, you also have to identify it and distinguish it from what it's not. In hypocrisy, though often it may be the charge, hypocrisy is not the same thing as an inconsistency that you experience within yourself. In other words, hypocrisy, you are not being a hypocrite when you feel this division that reaches to the depth of your soul between who you are called to be in Christ Jesus, yet this deep inner struggle with what the Bible describes as your sinful nature that remains. And it's important to see that is not hypocrisy. Because I think some of you who feel that, your temptation may be to begin to doubt the genuineness of your salvation because of that struggle. And so you think, my Christianity must be all just a show because I'm struggling so deeply with these things in my life. But here's the thing. The Bible says that will be your experience. That is not hypocrisy. Maybe the best place that we have in the Bible where that's described is in Romans chapter 7, where Paul is describing that within him. If you remember that passage where he's in turmoil and he says, what I do is not what I want to do, but what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Right? This deep struggle. And he goes on to say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he goes on to be reminded of Jesus and he says, thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. But this is not hypocrisy. It is recognizing the reality of this deep struggle. Maybe Martin Luther captured it better than many in a short statement he said about the Christian who is simultaneously, he said, just or righteous or justified, simultaneously righteous and a sinner. See, how can that be? See, that's not hypocrisy, it's a paradox. How can it be simultaneously righteous and yet a sinner? Well, it's because your righteousness is in Jesus Christ. It's not your own. It's a righteousness that's counted to you, that God credits to you as though it were your own, but it's not because you're a sinner. And so you feel the struggle that exists within you. That is not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the hypocrite, is the one who pretends it's otherwise. See, the hypocrisy does these acts of righteousness as though he or she were not a sinner, as though they were free from this struggle. You see, that's what's true for the hypocrite. The heart of hypocrisy is living for the praise of others, which leads you to live a deceptive life. See, it's just a show. That leads you to live a deceptive life as you live for the praise of others. And that's Jesus' critique here. Again, if you look at what he says in verse 2, hypocrites who give that they might be praised by others. Verse 5, who pray that they might be seen by others. Verse 16, who fast that it might be seen by others. And so again, this is what we need to identify and appreciate. And as we do, we'll see it's not just a problem with the Pharisees, and it's not just a problem with religious people either. So here's what I want you to think about, even if you would not count yourself as one who is religious. The hypocrite is anyone who refuses to let others see who they truly are. Who refuses to let others see who they truly are because you must have their praise. You refuse to let others know you because you live for their praise. And that's not a problem that's unique to Christians. Though in some ways I would still say it's worse. Because it's worse when you use God's name in order to get that praise from others, isn't it? I mean, how? What worse way can you use God's name in vain than to use his name actually to draw your attention, draw the attention of others to yourself? Think of social media these days, probably the foremost platform we have for exercising hypocrisy in our lives. Isn't that true? The place where you can put something out there but hide so much else that's actually true of you. Put an outward face on things that does not match truly the depths of who you are. And again, Christians can do this and do this. And Christian leaders can do this and do this by posting certain things, even if it's quotes or insights or critiques. And it's not always wrong, but we need to ask ourselves, who is this really for? Right? Am I measuring likes and hearts and comments of affirmation? Is that what my heart is drawn to as I post these things, whatever it may be, religious or not? Is it ultimately, I see, even if I didn't intend it to be, this way that I am seeking affirmation, recognition, and praise from others, then you've received your reward in full through it. It's what Jesus is saying. You have gotten everything there is to get. And maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not your platform. But I think what Jesus describes here, just to point out very simply, see, he's saying, for those who would be his followers, is it simply seen that you are his follower when you are gathered with others in public? Right? Is this the place? Maybe it's here, Sunday mornings, or some other organization that you're a part of. But does that match what you do in secret? It's what Jesus says again and again. See, that is more fundamentally true. Maybe you pray, maybe you listen, you sing, you do all of these things outwardly. But is there some utter disconnect then with the rest of your life? You see, that's the danger. Who you are by yourself before God is most true of who we actually are. And all of this is about, again, identifying, appreciating the way that hypocrisy works within us. And this brings us to the second point. Since hypocrisy is rooted so deeply within our hearts, it's not so easily avoided. Not so easy to avoid. Jesus says, don't be like them. But the question is, how? How can I avoid being like them? You know, one response, and I would say this is probably the most common response to hypocrisy, is cynicism. All right, think of the cynic's response. You just don't believe any religious practice is genuine. And so the solution in your mind to hypocrisy is simply not to do these things, right? To avoid these religious practices because I'm not being true to myself when I do them, so I'll avoid them altogether. I just won't give. I won't pray unless the Lord leads me to do it, unless I feel like doing it. I won't fast or any of these things because we feel that it's just a show and we're not being genuine. But let's think about that for a minute. Is it so simple? Right? I would say that the cynic's response to hypocrisy is actually simplistic and it doesn't work. Think about this as an example. If you tell your wife, for instance, or maybe your children or your husband, that you love them, yet your heart is not in that in the moment, have you done wrong? Are you not being genuine? Are you not being true to yourself if you say that when your heart is not in it in the moment? Is that hypocrisy? Well, I would say no. That's not hypocrisy. But what you're doing is you're, again, recognizing the struggle inwardly, what's going on in your heart, yet at the same time, outwardly, how God calls us to live within our lives. Are you being insincere? Or do you just recognize the reality of this divided heart even as you still live in a way that's in keeping with what you're called to in Christ Jesus? Here's the thing. The solution to hypocrisy isn't being true to yourself. It is understanding yourself and your struggles before God in Christ Jesus. solution to hypocrisy is not being true to yourself. It's knowing what's true of yourself before God in Christ Jesus. If you, again, look at verse 1, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness. But he doesn't stop there. He says, before other people, in order to be seen by them. He doesn't say, beware of these acts of righteousness. He doesn't say, don't do them. He says, don't be like them, the hypocrites. You see, the solution to hypocrisy isn't less Christianity. Solution to hypocrisy isn't less Christian practices. It is a deeper and truer practice of Christianity that Jesus calls us to. Think about these religious practices that Jesus addresses here for a minute. Alms, again, giving that we're called to, giving in particular to those in need, or prayer, fasting. Why these things? What is it that these things are supposed to show in our lives? Well, giving is to show sacrificial love, as God has given to us through his Son, who, remember, Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 8, who, though rich, for our sake became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Prayer, what is it to show? Prayer is to show that you know God is your Father and that you depend upon him. What is fasting supposed to show? Fasting is supposed to show that you are willing to deny yourself as you live not for the things of this world, but for the age to come. You see, that's the show that's to be seen as we practice these things. These are acts done in recognition of who we are before God, that you know him as Father, that you know his love and grace in Christ Jesus. It's not the acts that are a problem. It's who you're doing them for. It's who you're doing them for. Is it before God, or is it that you would be known and seen to be someone? Again, the solution is not less Christianity, but deeper and truer practice of Christianity, that Jesus would free us from our need to put on a show before others. Maybe that's better asked as a question. Has Jesus freed you from the need to put on a show? Has he freed you from pretending that you're someone that you're not? Do you know, as Keith mentioned earlier, the identity that you have in Christ and his righteousness that would free you to be who you truly are, not only in private, but even in public before other people? You know, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he talks about himself this way publicly, that he is the chief, the foremost of sinners. Why does he say it? That he might be an example that others would see and know what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be that kind of show before others, even when it means your sin is seen, that others might know what it means to trust in Jesus? Or as Paul says in Philippians 3, that you're no longer concerned for a righteousness of your own, but one that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that's what is seen in our lives. That's what these practices should remind us of. So we give, as we pray, even as we fast. Sinclair Ferguson, some of you might be familiar with that name, is a Christian theologian. And he said about the Christian, he said, the Christian is not a person who thinks less of themselves, as in, woe is me, in that self-condemning kind of way. The Christian is not one who thinks less of themselves. He said the Christian simply thinks of themselves, themselves less. You see the difference? Wherein it's what Jesus describes here. So he talks about giving, where you don't think so much even about what you do as to what your right hand gives, your left hand is not even aware. It's just that you do not think of yourself so much. You are free more and more to be who you are in Christ Jesus, not only before God, but before other people, free from the need to put on a show. Are you? Are you free from the need to put on a show before God and other people? And this brings us to the final point. The opposite of hypocrisy is much more than simply doing these things in the right way. Right? The opposite of hypocrisy is not simply doing these things in the right way. The opposite of hypocrisy is humbly doing all things to God's glory. Humbly doing all things to God's glory. If you think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or as we read in our call to worship in Colossians 3, verse 17, where he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, until we begin to live like that, we are only one short step from hypocrisy, unless we're doing all things to God's glory. So how do we do this? How do you do this, whether you eat or drink, doing all things to the glory of God? Some of you are business people, have probably heard the name Steve Covey. He's written a lot of books on business. And you know the famous, I think this is, comes from him, where he says, the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? And it's kind of this simple statement, but it's meant to convey that there's, look, the main thing always has to be held before you, because we're so quick in business and other things to be distracted by lesser things, processes or production or whatever it may be, and you forget the purpose. You forget the main thing as is to be held before us. And this is why organizations and schools and whatnot have developed mission statements. The intent is to hold the main thing, to keep the main thing the main thing. You think of an organization near us, Liberty University, and it describes the main thing I forget exactly how it goes, was making champions or something like that, making champions for Christ, training champions for Christ. But here's the danger in those mission statements. It's so dangerous when they become mere mottos, isn't it? And mission statements can become that. Mere slogans that are spoken, but actually do not direct any longer what you do. And that's the danger. I'm not critiquing Liberty per se with that, but that's just the danger in any of those things. And we can do that with this too. Sola Deo Gloria. All things to the glory of God. But really, really, are you thinking about that? Are you asking before the Lord Jesus in everything you do, in your family, in your relationships with your neighbor, with your time, your money, that, oh, Jesus is Lord over all. How do I use this in his name? How do I do this in his name in a way that would bring him glory, in a way that would manifest him here? You see, again, if we're not asking that question, then there's no way we can live like this. There's no way we can live like this humbly in the way that he calls, not making it about me, but desiring that his name be known, that he be the one who is glorified. You know, like art, going back to our initial illustration, we need an appreciation of hypocrisy if we're to identify it, but you need more than that. You need more than that if you're to avoid it. You need to have an appreciation for Jesus Christ. You need to have appreciation, an understanding, in other words, a knowledge of what he's done. As we read in Philippians 2, the one who, though equal with God, and did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and took the very form of a servant, that you would find identity, meaning, and purpose through what he's done. Not only that you would benefit from it for your own salvation, but that as Jesus calls you to not be like them, you would hear his call to be like him and the power of his Spirit, which we so desperately need if we're ever to be conformed to his likeness, that we would die to ourselves, free from these things, even as we struggle to the depths of our souls with this, that we would be honest about who we are before others, assured of God's grace, living before him in a way that would aim for his glory, and that would be on display towards that end before others as well. May that be more and more true of who we are. Let's pray that it would be. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your patience with us. We confess how subtly these things work within our hearts, but how obviously they are there and present. And we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would bring about the conviction that we need and more, that we would turn from those things to you, Lord Jesus, the one who gave yourself up for us and for our salvation, that we would follow you and long for your likeness to be seen in us. May we encourage that in the way that we live our lives together in all things, that all things would be done before you, that all things would be done in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, hear us in his name. Amen.